In Genesis chapter 30, we saw Jacob thinking that he was really deceiving his father-in-law. Remember how he took the sticks and would tear the bark out and go back and read through that. He really thought he was pulling one over on Laban. He's getting them. When all the time it was the Lord who was blessing. Not because of Jacob's obedience, not because of Jacob's heart, but because of God's promise, if you recall, at Bethel. Now we begin chapter 31 as we continue on in this game that Laban and Jacob are playing with one another. And we read this in chapter 31, verse 1, Genesis 31, 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, they were talking, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's, he hath gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. It's been about 20 years that Jacob has lived at Laban's place. And the Lord wants Jacob to now move on. And God has all sorts of ways to get you and me to move on. Some are semi-comfortable, some are not comfortable, but God has His ways. This has not been comfortable, but God's going to move Jacob on. Jacob's got 11 sons and one daughter. And the Lord does not want those sons and that daughter to grow up in this strange land. God does not want those children to be in the environment of Laban's house or the environment of the land. These boys, there are only 11 of them now. Benjamin will be born coming soon. There will be 12 sons. And these 12 boys will be the leaders, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have to think a certain way. They have to know the Lord God. They have to belong to God. And right now they don't. They're learning wrong ways. They are learning wrong practices. They are being raised incorrectly, in other words. And God thinks, we've got to get them out of here. Because they will be the heads of the tribes of my children. That was God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and of course, even to Jacob. So the Lord's going to take them back now to the land that we call the promised land. He promised Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and then of course to Jacob too. Now Laban and Jacob, I'm kind of reminding you, I'm kind of doing review before we go on to further verses. Laban and Jacob had become more distrustful of each other as the days went by, as the months went by, as the years went by. They became distrustful of each other for a very good reason. Neither of them could be trusted. And deep down inside, they knew it, and so they didn't trust each other. They were each trying in their own way to get the best of each other. I'll get the best of Jacob. This guy's a kid. I'll run circles around him. I'll have him work for me for nothing. This is great. And Jacob is thinking, oh, I tricked you, man. I carved out the little sticks and now the sheep are having spotted little calves or whatever you call them things, lambs and stuff. So I'm getting you. They're really getting each other, they think. Taking advantage. And things are just plain ugly, aren't they? And the wives, and you remember that whole episode, and that's not going smoothly. This is just a mess. These are probably the worst 20 years of Jacob's life. And, well, there'll be a little more than 20 coming up, but these are some terrible times. He didn't have to have this happen to him. He wanted this to happen to them. You understand that, don't you? It doesn't have to be this way. You know, God says, I love you and I'm going to bring you to heaven. Now you can get there beat up and bloody, or you can get there semi-smoothly. But you'll get there. I'll get you there. Jacob, I will bring you back to this land that I've promised to your father. I'll bring you back and I'll bless you. But it's been a miserable existence for cousin Jacob. Well, look at verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with you. My goodness, God is good. How patient God is with Jacob. You know, you and I, possibly, if we were God, might say, man, the Popeye syndrome, you know, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. Man, Jacob, you are never going to get it. You haven't kept your promise. Remember in Bethel, where you set up the little thing? I made a promise, you made a bunch of promises, and Jacob, you're a flake. But God is so patient, and I'm glad that God is patient with me every day, because people are not patient with me. Are they with you? Many times, no. Yeah, I know. Yeah, but your dad's very patient with you. I know that. One mistake, man, and you are out. You are out of the shrines. One mistake. You don't get a second chance because people, I'm not real patient. And so God says, Christian, endure tribulations, trials, suffering, knowing that they produce patience. And then, of course, he goes on to say, but let patience have its complete work. Let it get all the way through. Okay, I'm patient enough now. Is that enough? I remember my mom would wash our mouths out with soap. We never said bad things. It's just that, you know, she was just such a terrible mother. And she'd wash her mouth out with soap. What did you say? Come here. And she'd wash her. And you're thinking, this is terrible. And she says, now don't you say anything like that again. And you got your mouth like, You don't want to touch anything with your mouth because it's got soap all in it. Where'd that come from? Let it have its complete work. So as you get your mouth rinsed out finally, you don't need that soap anymore. Don't stop halfway through. Go all the way with it. Let patience have its perfect. Well, God says you need to get up and you need to go. And the Lord said to Jacob, verse 3, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with you. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. The Lord says, go back. It's time now to go home. Go back to where you belong. It's time. Go home. To the land of your fathers, you go on home, God says. Well, Jacob then calls his wives out to the field, probably because he's afraid to discuss this at home. If he heads on home and says, you know, God's telling me, I believe he's calling me to go back down to Israel. Well, one of the servants might overhear it. Word would get back to Laban and you'd have a real problem. This is a secret. You know what a secret is, don't you? Everybody understands the definition of secret is something that you tell everybody one person at a time. But he's trying to keep this quiet. Because you can imagine if Laban finds out, you're going to have a real fight. You're going to have some trouble on your hands. So he calls them out to the fields. Verse 5. He said unto them, to the girls, to his wives, at least two of them, not the concubines, but his wives. He said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. Jacob, his wives could have said, let me interrupt you. His countenance has never been toward you. You thought it was. You thought he was a buddy. You thought he was a pal. You thought, oh, he's a nice guy. But no, his countenance has never been toward you. Anyway, He says, "Come is not toward me as before, but the God of my fathers has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God allowed him not to hurt me." No matter how Laban tried to wreck up Jacob, Jacob was blessed by God. That's what Jacob is saying. I think he's catching on that this whole ring-straked thing, the speckled thing, I think he's catching on. Maybe it wasn't me that really outwitted him with those sticks. He says in verse 8, "If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages. If he said that, then all the cattle would be speckled. And if he said the ring-straked are going to be your wages or your hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked." He says, no matter what Laban tried to do, it just worked out to where I got blessed. So thus, God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. He's beginning to recognize God has blessed him. This is God. God's done something. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, "Jacob." And I said, "I'm here," or "Here I am." And he said, "Lift up now your eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban has done to thee, or doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel," which means house of God, remember, "where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now get up, get thee out from this land and return into the land of your family, of your kindred." Get up and get out. He calls the girls and he says, "You know, I've worked hard. You know that I have. And I've done my best. But this is not working out at all. The Lord has spoken to me, told me it's time that we left this place, go back home. The God of Bethel." Notice what God says. "I'm the God of Bethel." And then God reminds Jacob, "Jacob, you vowed a vow to me 20 years ago. Now Jacob, even though it's not written here, we've been watching him for 20 years and he hasn't kept his vow. He has not kept his promise. But God has not forgotten what Jacob promised. That's why I believe it's really wise. The words of Jesus are so clear and they make perfect sense. So, Christian, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be making these foolish promises. Don't be swearing. Swear to God. You know, because you're going to be sorry you said that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because God remembered that 20 years ago. You know, Jacob, you promised. I'm the God of Bethel. Remember where you set up the little altar and you vowed a vow? Remember? Well, what I want you to do is go back home. I'm the God of Bethel. Bethel was where Jacob saw that staircase coming from earth up to heaven. Right at the top of it was the Lord God Almighty, and the angels were ascending and descending, going up and down on the staircase, back and forth to heaven. You remember all that. He says, "I'm the God of Bethel. And I just know that in the 20 years that Jacob was working for his father-in-law, when his wives would get into an argument, when the kids would get a little loud, he's got 12 of them, and he doesn't know it, but one more on the way. I just know there are times when he would think back to that night where he made that promise, where he saw that staircase, where he made that promise to the Lord. I'm sure there are times when he thought about, well, God reminds him, I'm the God of Bethel, where you set up the altar and where you vowed the vow. God says, I want you to get up, get out of this land. And what we know already is that Jacob's sons are not all infants. You recall Reuben went out last chapter and was picking some flowers for his mom. So he's not just this little bitty in diapers guy. He's up and going. Now, all the boys are growing and going. And I want you to know something, that God is telling him, get the boys out of here. But listen closely. These boys have already learned things and have already picked up ways that are going to hurt them a few years down the road. You hear that? They have already learned things. They have already picked up ways that are going to hurt them out there. You're going to see the way they treat one of their brothers. They didn't learn that at home here in the when they get to the promised land. They learned some of these things way back at Laban's place. And God is saying, it's time to go. It's time to go. In verse 14, the girls chime in. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said to thee, do. There's some bitterness. The girls go, you know what? He hasn't only ripped you off. 10 times he changed your ways. He hasn't changed his mind. You know, he's ripped us off bigger than that. He's our money that was dowry and stuff. He spent it. The guy's our own father, and he's just treated us like strangers, sold us as strangers to you. We don't care. You know, they're not into God, but they go, whatever God told you to do, do it. That's fine with us. Boy, you could feel the love, can't you? Just it strikes you. Whatever God told you to do, do that. Then Jacob, verse 17. He rose up, set his sons and his wives upon camels. So you see, Jacob had a lot of clout. I mean, you know, the poor people didn't have camels. I mean, he's traveling, they're traveling big time. He carried away all his cattle, all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob, he and Rachel are thieves. I just threw that in. Because Rachel stole the images and Jacob stole away, unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he didn't tell him that he fled. You know, you could say it in this language. He sort of left not remembering to tell Laban that he was taking everybody and leaving. He sneaked away. He stole away. While Laban was out shearing the sheep, he would have been away from home. Now's your chance to split. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. He's headed over east and then south. They went off. Jacob and his family left with no notice. They didn't tell another soul. They just took off. You know something? You would have thought that he would have matured after 20 years. And this is the way he left home last time. Quick, hurry, steal away before you get yourself murdered. Somebody will grab you and cut your oxygen off. That's how he left the first time. That's how he's leaving again. Get out quick. Take what you can with you. Let's get out of here. Because you know he's sneaking out. Because if Laban finds out, there's going to be some trouble. Realize that, don't you? He dropped everything and he got out. But Rachel, since her dad was out in the fields, they were shearing. Rachel sneaks on back home somehow and secretly gets into her father's stuff and steals his gods. Rachel was not a godly woman, not a woman who worshiped the God of heaven. But they did worship false gods at Laban's house, and that's who Rachel worshiped. And she didn't want to leave her gods behind. You know, you're leaving all your protection. So she steals her father's false idols, those that they all worshiped. Rachel wanted to take them with her. You know, you just don't want to leave your God behind. Pack them up, stuff them in a bag. Wouldn't it be terrible to worship a God that you had to carry around with you everywhere you went? Don't forget God. I joke with some of the parents, the parents that have new babies. When they're leaving the church, we give them a hug and I say, don't forget the baby. Take the baby with you. You have a baby now. You know, how embarrassing to have to stuff your God in your backpack. Got to take him with us or we can't worship him. He'll be back there and we'll be hundreds of miles away. We can't worship him. So, you know, got to take him with us. So she steals the gods. Now, the Lord did not want Jacob's children raised to worship these false gods. That's why the Lord wants to get them back out of there, back to the promised land, back where they belong. So what does Rachel do? She brings the gods with them. The gods she was raised up with, she will raise her sons and all of Leah's sons and everybody's sons. Raise them up with these false gods. That's her plan. She stole the idols. She was an idol worshiper. And you know, if she takes these idols with her, she'll continue to worship them. And her children will learn that kind of worship as well. That's not what God wants. This is not turning out like the story that you heard in Sunday school, is it? It was more romantic back then because Jacob and those wives and everybody was holy and loved the Lord and being led by the Lord. And they just stepped out in faith and were going to the promised land. And the women just praised God all the way and played tambourines. And the children were perfect in every way and everything. No. The truth is you got one dysfunctional family going on, man. And going to take this mess down south. Oh boy. Verse 22 says, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had run away. He had fled. 3 days gone by now. He's got a head start. But Laban finds out. And verse 23, Laban, he took his brethren with him and pursued after Jacob and his family. 7 days' journey. I mean, they are traveling. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night. If you're wondering if God communicates to non-believers. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. A little warning to the lying thief Laban. 3 days later, Laban gets word, man, your family's gone. You know why? Your daughters are gone. Jacob took off, took everything that he owned, took the grandkids, all 12 of them, took the wives. They're gone. I mean, the place is cleared out. They're gone. By the way, they took your idols too. Jacob stole your idols. That thief Jacob. Took Laban about 7 days to catch them. But do you notice he was going to catch them? And he was going to do bodily harm to Jacob. That's what he says. I don't mean to spoil it for you, but he'll say that in just a minute or two. Going to do bodily harm. He was angry. Maybe he was planning to even kill Jacob. And the Lord, in a dream, the Lord says to Laban, you had better, and listen to this, this is God speaking, you had better be very careful what you say to Jacob. Whatever comes out of your mouth, you had better be careful. In other words, what God was saying, it was not a veiled threat, it was just a simple threat. You better watch what comes out of your mouth. You will be sorry. And I'm sure that Laban thought, woo. Verse 25. Laban overtook Jacob. And Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, he caught up, what hast thou done? that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as if they were captives taken with the sword. You captured my daughters. You have taken them like they were captives. Basically, he's saying, I don't believe they really wanted to go. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, verse 27, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth, with songs, with tabret, and with a harp? Why didn't you tell me you were leaving? We would have had a big going away party. No, you wouldn't have. You'd probably put me to death, and there would have been no going away except me. He's a liar. You can't believe him. But don't worry, so's Jacob. You can't believe him either. Boy, I mean, they have met their match with one another. Nose to nose, here they are. Why didn't you tell me you were leaving, you liar, you thief? He says, and you haven't allowed me, verse 28, to kiss my sons and my daughters, meaning his grandsons and granddaughter and daughters. Thou hast done foolishly in so doing. Notice there's no violence involved. He's just letting Jacob know, I'm mad at you. I'm really being careful how I'd say this. He says in verse 29, it is in the power of my hand to hurt you, to do you hurt. That was what I planned to do. I was going to come out and crush you. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. He says, I'm going to put you out of my misery, basically. But God, your God, stopped that and said, you better pay close attention to what comes out of your mouth and what you're doing. So he's basically saying, I want you to know, Jacob, I want you to know that your God saved your life. And now, verse 30, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Okay, I can see maybe you got homesick finally, but why did you have to steal my God? You stole everything else. You stole my daughters, you stole my grandkids, you stole all my cattle. I was going to get you, but your God wouldn't let me. Now you steal my gods also? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, here's why I left, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure, you would take by force your daughters from me. I left secretly because I was afraid that you would forcefully not let me take my family. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Did you hear that? Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee, for Jacob did not know Rachel had stolen them. Oh, Rachel. We have here diplomatic Laban. Why didn't you tell me you were leaving? You know, we'd have had a big party. You're crazy. You deprived me of the pleasure of sending you off with a big bang. That's basically what he says. And Jacob says, yeah, big bang. Yeah, you would have pulled the gun out is what you would have. That would have been a big bang. These two are a match made in heaven. And God said it would be. Do you remember how we learn what goes around does come back around? How you can really get ugly with someone, but believe you me, God says that's coming back to get you. That's going to come back to get you. Jacob cheated his brother. Jacob deceived, cheated, and lied to his father. And Jacob has been cheated and lied to and deceived for the last 20 years. And it's not quite finished yet. He says, you know, I wasn't happy with you. I was going to hurt you, but your God stopped me. He warned me. God saved Jacob's life. And I know that Jacob realizes it. And Jacob answers him and says basically this, it is time for me to go back home. That's what the Lord told me to do. As far as stealing your God, that's a lie. You're lying. you will not find those gods here. You find them here, you kill the one that took them. In other words, I give you permission. Look everywhere. You find them, put the person to death that took them. Jacob was so sure that those gods weren't with him, he said, "You find wherever you find them, put that person to death." Who had them? His wife, the one he supposedly loved. He says, "You check through everything we've got and put to death the one that has taken your idols if you find them." That's how sure he was. Rachel proves to be a daughter of Laban, doesn't she? She proves to be a daughter of Laban. She's deceitful as Laban ever was. She's a liar. She's a thief. She's crafty. She's learned her lessons well. She is a woman of the world. Going to have to be a lot of changes in this girl's life before she dies. Going to have to be a lot of Bible studies going through this girl's life. Same with Leah before the end. Verse 36. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's make sure I read the right ones. I want 33. Laban went into Jacob's tent. Notice where Laban started. Jacob says, you look anywhere. If you find them, we'll put the person to death that has them. He was so sure they weren't there. So Laban goes into Jacob's tent first. I know him. I mean, I've known him for 20 years now. If anybody took him, this guy probably took him, so we'll check him. And then he went into Leah's tent because she'd be the next one you'd think about, right? And then into the maidservants, the two maidservants. He says, okay, let's check them there. But he couldn't find anything. Then he went out of Leah's tent, and finally he entered into Rachel. Last one you would expect. Judas was the last one you would expect. Well, now Rachel, verse 34 says, had taken the images, put them in the camel's furniture, like a little backpack that you would throw over your camel, you know, saddlebags for camels, camel furniture. And what she did was threw them on the floor and sat on them. And Laban searched all through her tent, but he couldn't find anything. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." Basically, she was saying, you know, I'm uncomfortable. I'm going through my cycle here. I'm really uncomfortable. So it's okay if I don't stand up while you're in the room. I just don't feel that well. You know, and her daddy, not a problem. I'm just going to look through for stolen gods. He searched, the Bible says, but he didn't find the images. Okay. Now this gives Jacob his right to go off on Laban now. "You louse. You accuse us of stealing your gods. You know, you are the thief here. Listen to these guys, how they deal with one another. Impressive." Watch this. Jacob was angry. And he chode. He really got down with Laban. And Jacob answered, said to Laban, "Okay, where is it then? Go ahead, show me. Show me, big guy. Show me my trespass." You know how people get in your face and they really want to try and urge you on, try to get you to, you know, just try to get you upset. Get right in your face and they say, you know, "Sooner or later you must have a break. Okay, come on, Mr. Man. Come on. You're this, you're that. And they're just trying to get you to do something foolish. He says, "Okay, big guy, where is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what have you found of all the household stuff? or all your households. Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us. Look how he's egging him on. Okay, Mr. Big, you've looked through everything. Pull out everything that's yours. Come on, show it to him. Come on, stick it out. We all want to see it, man. Bring it out here. You know, Jacob, I'd shut up if I were you. No, he goes on. Now he's a little more bold. Hey, you got this coming. This 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought it not unto you. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand do you require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Every time you lost a sheep or a cattle or whatever you lost, you said it was my fault and I had to pay up, he says. Thus I was in the day of drought consumed. Thus I was in the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. Whoa. Can you imagine how tense it must have been there? These two guys in each other's face close. You're thinking, fight. There's going to be all out. Something's going to happen here. You stole from me. You stole my, not only did you steal my family, you took my flocks. All these things belong to me. And you did it. You are a louse and a weasel. And you even took my gods. That's pretty low. Hey, listen, I got out of there because I knew you were going to try and hurt me. I knew you'd never let me out of here. And by the way, who took your gods? I didn't take them. You find your gods around here, kill the person that's got them. Go ahead, take a look. He comes back and there's nothing there. See there, Mr. Big Man? And you know how people sometimes think they've got the upper hand, and a wise person remains silent, but a fool just goes for it. And here this fool says, okay, you know, and I got something else to say to you now. Listen to this, Mr. Big Shot. Jacob, wisdom would be just stay calm, shut up, let him go, drop it, leave it alone, let it die. Don't you understand that you know deep in your heart you are just as big a miserable mess? It's going to be brought out. We're going to have problems. You know, you see it in politics all the time. Somebody brings something out on this one, so they go digging and bring this one out on that one. Okay, let's stop there. Let's do that. Nope, I'm mad now. You know, I'm really... So they bring this out on this one, and then somebody digs and they go get more on that one. And it gets worse and worse and worse until people around are tired of everybody. Well, Jacob blasts his uncle. He feels vindicated, see? I didn't steal your gods. You ripped me off for 20 years. Jacob is as guilty as Laban, but he still lets Laban have it. Not wise. Jesus would have said, let the one without sin among you start the fight. Let the one who is sinless go ahead and throw out the first pitch. Jacob's got a lot to learn. But there's great news here. Jacob is going to learn it. It's going to be hard. At one point, he'll get into a fight. He will limp the rest of his life because of that fight. And he will have learned that there are people out there bigger and stronger than him. And one of those is God. What's that old saying we used to joke about? Your arms are too short to box with God. Yet we try it, don't we? You know, God, I'm getting upset with you. You're going to lose a good man if you keep messing with me. You know, we say, hey, your arms are too short to box with God. You better drop this. You better just humble yourself and worship him and call out to him for help. Well, See, Jacob feels vindicated, but it is nothing like that at all. Listen, let me say it again. Jacob really feels vindicated. Okay, where are the gods? Bring them out. Come on, bring them out. See, it's not me that's the problem. It's you, dude. Bring them out. Jacob feels vindicated, but he is not vindicated because there is no honor among thieves. They have been stolen, and those stolen articles are in Jacob's camp. And because he's the head of the house, he's the guilty party. He should have just left alone. Thieves cannot trust thieves. Did you know that? Thieves can't trust thieves. That's why it's got to be hard to be somebody like Osama bin Laden. Why? Because you can't trust your closest friends. You can't even trust family. There is no honor among the thieves. You know, liars can't believe liars. Thieves can't count on thieves. And you got Jacob and you've got Laban. And I can almost picture it now. Every way they went the rest of the day, they wouldn't turn their backs on each other. Like two crabs back and forth, you know, and you're thinking, they're not going to turn their backs on each other. They can't. One of them will harm the other one. And they're both as guilty as the days, the 20 years has been long. Whew. Tricksters can't trust tricksters. Jacob thought he could get by with his sin. Do you see that? He thought he could get by with it because Laban was a sinner. So Jacob has been trying to get by with his sin for well over 20 years, well over. He cheated his brother. He cheated and deceived his father. He got most of what he's got, even though we realize it's God's blessing. Do you understand that he got most of it thinking he was cheating somebody? Remember, he did the sticks. He was thinking that he was actually outsmarting somebody. That's how he's lived every bit of his life. Instead of counting on God, he's trying to outwit, outmaneuver somebody somewhere. But I think slowly he's beginning to see that all that he has done has come back to harm him. Look at it. All that he has done has come back to harm him. Where he's in a position here where he could have been killed this morning. Had the Lord not miraculously intervened, Jacob would probably be dead today. Amazing. He spent the last 20 years of his life in the school of hard knocks. And all those things that he's angry at Laban for, all those things are what he is. Isn't that amazing? The things that he's so desperately angry over with his uncle Laban, those are the very things that are problems in his own life. Probably why he doesn't like Laban. And you think about us today. As Christians, you think about us when we literally think it's okay to live our lives outside of God's will. Just to live outside of God's will. We're Christians. Do we actually think, as Christians, that God is going to just ignore it because we're cute? Jesus died for us. We belong to him. Do you actually think that the gossip and all these things outside his will, do you think those things, do you think God's just going to ignore that and say, oh, but they're cute, aren't they? Look at their darling. Oh, they're mine. No, we know. Do we actually think we're going to accuse another brother or sister of something and get away with it? Yeah, we do, because it happens pretty regularly. Romans chapter 2, which we've been studying on Sunday mornings in Romans, something that we've already studied, just a good reminder for me, for you, for all of us, for Jacob, for Laban. Romans chapter 2, I'll just read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judge. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge,
do the same things. Think about it. If we end up judging, you can say this about a person or that about a person. He says, all you're doing is condemning yourself. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He said, do you think this, O man? O man that judges them which do such things and do the same thing. He says, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee, even thee, to repentance? Just a reminder for me, for you, for Laban, for Jacob. He says, all of us are inexcusable. But each one of these two men wants to put it on the other. It's not me, it's you. No, it's not me, it's you. Romans chapter 14, very common verse that is quoted commonly, and it does make sense. Romans 14, 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls, and underline, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Do you see a Christian that you personally don't like? Do you see a Christian that you personally says, this is his problem, this is her problem, this is what they are? Do you see them? And what you're doing is judging because of it? He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or he falls. In other words, your judgment is nothing. Our judgment is nothing. God's judgment is what matters. And God, and he says here, if he truly belongs to God, God's going to hold that person up and that person will be standing. So in other words, Paul says, you're wasting your time to judge another man's servant, because the servant of God will be standing on the other end, because God will make him stand. If you don't believe that, just read through Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For every Christian, basically you'll find that he who hath begun a good work in you shall complete it, or is able to complete it, unto the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God started in you. If you're truly born again, God started a work in you. God will finish that work. Bring it to completeness, or completely finish the work. Amazing. Well, these two guys, they're angry. And you can see you're not going to settle this, because, again, there is no honor among thieves. You're not going to settle this. So you're going to have to come to some kind of an agreement. Here's what they do. I think it's verse 43. Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. And these children, they're my children. These cattle are my cattle. And all that you see is mine. Who's saying that? Laban is saying that. They're my girls. They're my kids. These are my sheep and goats and things. And everything you see, just take a look around you. This is all mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? He says, I'm powerless to do anything about this, because anything I try, your God's going to get me. Now therefore, come thou. Let us make a covenant. Let's come to an agreement. Me and you, I and you. And let it be for a witness between me and you. And Jacob took a stone, set it up for a pillar. So he got a pretty good sized rock, it looks like. Stood it up, set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said to his brothers, gather stones. And they took stones, his brethren, that would be family members, made up a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, and I'm glad Jacob, Laban called it that big thing, and Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and you this day. Therefore was the name of the place called Gilead. And Mizpah was called that also. For he said, the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent one from another. He goes on, says, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. God is witness between me and you. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, And behold, this pillar, which I have cast between me and you, this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you shall not pass over this heap and this pillar to me, underline, for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us, and Jacob swear by the reverence of his father Isaac, the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread, and they stayed all night in the mount. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned home, back to his place. Laban says, you know what? We're getting nowhere. I still know you've stolen my gods. I just can't find them. You're the thief. We know it. See all these stuff? See these girls? They're mine. See these kids? Those are mine. All that you have, that's my stuff. You're never going to change my mind. It's mine. So we're going to have to make a deal. Let's make a covenant. A binding covenant. One that we are bound by together for life. A binding agreement between you and me. And Jacob says, all right, let's do that. So he grabs a tall stone, sets it up, and then they piled stones around it. You got a little altar kind of place going on. So they named it those two names, meaning the place of witness, or a heap of witness. Mizpah, they also called it Mizpah. Mizpah means a beacon or a watchtower. Here's the agreement, Laban says. You will not harm my daughters. And you will not marry any others. That's part of the agreement. And he says, this watchtower here, this little altar that we built, you will never come back past it. If you do, I'll kill you. And I will never go past it. If I do, you can kill me. That's a pretty good agreement. You like it? Because you can't come up with honor among thieves. I know you'll cheat me every chance you get. So I'll make you a deal. You cross this, I'll kill you. Or you break the covenant by being mean to my girls or marrying others and I find out about it, I'll come and kill you anyway. It's a pretty good agreement. Then he says something. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. I remember some of the young people back in our early Christian days. You go to the Christian bookstore and you could get this scripture on a little heart. And the heart would break in half. And close friends would wear half of the heart. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are apart from one another. Sounds very romantic, doesn't it? Guys that would love the girls, they would give each other half of that heart. This is a threat. You come back near me, I'll kill you. And the Lord be the witness, man. You cross this beacon here, you go, I'll tear your head off. And I thought, and these people who are so in love, they would give each other the heart. The Lord watch between you and me when we're apart from one another. And what they're saying is, you come near me, I'll get you. They didn't know that back then. They didn't understand. It was taken out of context and they just didn't know. It's not a romantic idea. It's sweet, sweet little sentiment. I'll kill you, you come over here. And basically, the covenant was easy. You break this covenant or come back across this line, you are dead. Now, Jacob, listen closely, can't go back. Jacob cannot go back toward Laban's house. You cross this little place, you're dead, buddy. I guess, you know, when God wants to make sure you don't go back, you don't go back. You know, God closes the door, it's shut. When he opens the door, no one can shut it. When he shuts it, no one can open it. And Laban says, you won't come back over here. Now, you're dead, you come back this way. Now Jacob ran that way because, remember, he couldn't go back the other way because, remember, the threat of murder, his brother wants to kill him. Well, as far as he knows, his brother's still upset. It's only been 20 years. You know how some people just, you know, they have memories like elephants. They are not going to forget they don't like you. I mean, look what you did to him. It's only been 20 years. If he doesn't know if he's going to be killed when he goes home, but now he knows he'll be killed if he tries to go back. He's between a rock and a hard place. I hate to say it that way. What we're getting set up for here, in case you haven't figured it out, what God's word is doing is setting us up for a confrontation, not between Jacob and Laban or Jacob and Esau, but God is setting Jacob up for a confrontation with God himself. God is locking him in between these two people who hate him, so he has to deal with God before he can do anything else. The next morning, they all went their separate ways. Laban went back home. Jacob and his family went out toward the promised land. Rachel, with her false gods, headed out to the promised land. All the kids. And you're going to see that they don't live happily ever after. Because Jacob now is heading for someone who wants to murder him. And he can't go back because someone will murder him if he goes back. Whatever it takes, I've noticed, for God to get your attention. Whatever it takes for God to get my attention. Whatever it takes for God to speak to our hearts where we will listen, God will do it. Because he loves Jacob. And he made a promise to Jacob. And he loves you and me. And he made promises to us. And you can kick and scream. And you can whine and complain at how hard it is in your life. And nobody's got it as hard as you. Nobody has it as hard as me. Mine is hard and no one understands it. You can say that all you want. But the truth is, God says, I do understand. I am here with you. He says to Jacob, you go on home. I'm with you. But this is hard, but I'm with you. And you will see, God will bless Jacob. He will bless Rachel. He will bless Leah. He will bless, eventually, all the boys. Because God is good. Because God is faithful. But you see, they parted from one another, not friends. They parted from one another, enemies. With that beautiful little thought, the Lord watch between you and me while we are apart from one another. In other words, in our language, God is witness. Don't cross over this. Don't do it, because God will see. A lot of lessons for us, a lot of them. Something to pray about, because God's working in our lives. He said so. He's always working. Even when we think things are fine, things are going great. Even when we think, well, it's kind of quiet compared to what it's been in the last month or 6 months or years. But God is working. So we need to humble ourselves and let him finish the work that he's doing in us. Let's bow our heads together.